Heavenly Father, as we come to look into your word, we thank you for it. And we pray indeed that you will speak to us through it. Help us to realize again and again that this is your word and that you are the center of what we're going to speak about this morning. In Christ's name. Amen. How is your memory? Maybe we remember things we did a long time ago much better than the things we did yesterday. And that seems to be how it is for a great number of people as we get older. Memories are vital, not only to us as individuals, but to us as a country, and as a town, and as a church. A community without memory is caught on a cultural and historical island, surrounded by various currents, but lacking the ability to break out of the present and grab hold of and approach the future. This story in Joshua 3 and 4 is told in such a way as to make various points stand out very firmly, so that they would always be remembered. There's a great craft in storytelling. Ask David, he's written a book. I meant to bring it with you, I got the book at home, as a visual aid to say David has actually written a book, but you probably already. But anyway, David probably spent many hours just wondering how he was going to tell his story. Which is the best way? He's got the story, but how are you going to tell it? And that's what happens in Scripture. I mean, we've got all sorts of writings in Scripture. And the writers think very carefully, under God's guidance, about how they are going to present the story before them. And that's what happens here. So what is it the author wants us to understand? Well, the first thing is, in verses chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, the preparation for Yahweh's work, for God's work. We see in these verses the various preparations that Israel makes before entering this land of Canaan. And the main point here is that this is Yahweh's work. This is God at work. We must look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. And when you see it, you are to set out and follow it," it says. Now, this Ark with the Levitical priests is mentioned 17 times in chapters 3 and 4. The writer never allows us, if you'll forgive the pun, to lose sight of it. 17 times he's got something to say about this ark, and it's so important. And in chapter 3, verse 5, he says this, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Now, why is this so? Well, preparation for the presence and appearance of God in this way is required for his people if they're going to appreciate it and be spiritually tuned in to what is happening. Not only that they just see it with their eyes, but they see it with their hearts and they are blessing God. They've got their mouths, if I can put it like this, their spiritual mouths wide open as all this happens. Maybe their physical mouths as well, because it is absolutely amazing. Has anything like this ever happened before? No, it hasn't. And I just ask, are we similarly prepared for Sunday worship, or is Sunday just one of those days which we all know when we scramble off to church? And if we scrape out of the door in time, it's a miracle almost. I know what that's like at home. It happens to be when I go anywhere to get there on time. It's also good for us as a church to actually be quiet 5 minutes before the service begins. you know, just sit and be quiet and think about the Lord. And there is plenty of time that we can chat afterwards. You're very good at chatting afterwards, I've noticed. Could go on all afternoon if you will, at least. Now, could it be that we even fail to detect the Lord's marvellous working in the routine affairs of our lives, simply because we have not prepared ourselves to see or even expect that? I mean, in the days from Monday to Saturday, some will go to work, some will retire and don't have to go to work quite that way. But do we expect to meet the Lord on our daily routine? That is the question. Are we prepared to meet the Lord on our daily routine? Preparation, Joshua is saying, is vital. Number two. In verses 7 to 9 of chapter 3, and I'll read it to you. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses." Right. The second major point. And we find out in chapter 4, verse 14, that God did just as he had promised. Oh, but the other part of that verse says, I've lost it. And then verse 8 says, "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Well, chapter 4, verse 14 tells us that God did just as he promised. And he did exalt Joshua and the ark and the priests and behaved just as they were supposed to. We must remember at this point the huge crisis that there was in the land because of Moses' death. Well, I say it was a crisis. It was a crisis for the people in their hearts. What on earth are we going to do without Moses? I mean, we're just going into the promised land. And the Lord takes Moses to heaven. He dies. Now, you know, God, are you sure you got this timing right? You can hear the people of Israel. I mean, you're joking. You can't do this to us. We are your people. You brought us out of Egypt, and you want to take us in the land of Canaan where there are horrible people there. And he dies. Wasn't concerned about this in a way that was a panic. It wasn't a panic to the Lord. Not at all. Not at all. It was so necessary that the people at this time felt confident in Joshua, and that Joshua himself felt secure. That's why God said, "I will exalt you in the eyes of the people." Indeed, there were wars ahead in Canaan, and the Israelites needed to have a good opinion of Joshua, so Yahweh made sure that this would happen. His presence, Yahweh's presence, was demonstrated by damming up the river. Point number three. This is verses 10 to 13 of chapter 3. The assurance of Yahweh's power. Now, you see what Joshua 10:30, we're on. We'll start at verse 9 then. Oh, I see where 10 is. "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will drive out before you all those tribes that you see there." Now, Joshua is saying to his people, let's sit down and let's think this through. Let us carefully reason together. There is logic here. There is logic. If God can tame a raging river, if he can do that, then there is no doubt at all that he can drive out the seven tribes listed in verse 10. If God can get us Israelites into the land, he can surely give us the land. And you know what? Paul reasons in the same way in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, where he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God did not spare his own son, God went that far, will he not grant everything else required for our full salvation, our entry into heaven? Is there any need at all to doubt him? Any need at all? Now, Israel had failed to use the reasoning faith when they escaped from Egypt. This same God would not have let them go into the wilderness and just washed his hands of them. Now, would he? They were his people. Look at the trouble he'd gone to keep them safe from Pharaoh. Look at the sending the angel of death, look, telling them to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of their homes, that they might be safe. And then he opens up the Red Sea, and they walk through, maybe with some trepidation that it's all going to, but it didn't, did it? They all got through. And it came all over the Egyptians, and the Egyptians died under all that water. Let's not forget that we entitled this point, The Assurance of Yahweh's Power. So the dividing of the Red Sea and escape from Egypt, the crossing of the Jordan, and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are manifestations of God's power that are meant to have such an impression on us that we are assured that the God who handles such great experiences and emergencies will not be overcome by the smaller crises that hit our lives. We can have difficulties and little crises in our lives, but if he can do that for his people, surely for goodness he can sort our lives out and help us to do that, if we will listen to him. And chapter 3, verse 10 says, this is how you will know that the living God is among you. And that's to impress upon us, that verse and this passage, the adequacy, it's to impress upon us the adequacy of our God. I mean, it's so easy, isn't it? Far too often, I'm sure, we ignore him from one Sunday to the next because we don't think somehow he's up to it or he's interested in us. We're just very small and we just go our own way out to church. We do the church thing. But that is not God. The word God is far more than the expression of our surprise over a particular incident. He is the God who works and intervenes and comes and saves and rescues and counsels his people in all their complexities and in all their troubles. Yahweh has great power, and there is nothing in our lives that he can't handle. There are so many problems in our country that parliaments struggle with and so often make a mess of. There are so many issues in our world of very serious concern, and world leaders too often have few or no answers. But the Lord our God is not out of his depth with any of them. He is, as it says in verse 11, the Lord of all the earth. The fourth thing for this morning, the strangeness of God's method and timing in verses 14 to 17. Now, just cast your eyes down that for a moment. Now, verse 14, gradually, this is something that the writer's using, a technique, gradually ups the tempo. Surely, the miracle is about to happen. But then the writer tells us in verse 15 that the river is in flood all during harvest, thus delaying the excitement. But he does this because the river helps us to appreciate the miracle. The actual Jordan Valley between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea varies in breadth from 3 to 14 miles. Within this valley to the floodplain, which varies in itself from 200 yards to a mile wide, and this floodplain is packed and can be packed, certainly at this time of year, and in the days when this was written, and it tells us about that in the scripture there, is packed with tangled bush and jungle growth. And the jungle growth greatly added to the difficulty in crossing. And the river current was strong because of the large drop in elevation, especially near the Sea of Galilee. I mean, the river didn't go on a level, it went down like that. And in some places, quite, you know, really steep. And it all added to the problem. So the river at that particular time of year was no gentle trickle, but far more like a raging torrent. So crossing the River Jordan at this time of year looked to human beings quite impossible. But the Israelite God and our God is the God of the impossible. Yahweh delights to show his might in the face of our utter helplessness. No doubt helping us to see that we contribute nothing to our own deliverance, as Gideon found out in Judges chapter 7, starting in verse 2. And Gideon had arrived with all his forces, I mean a lot of forces, and the Lord said to him, you can cut that in half, send the others home. And then he said, you've still got too many, cut it in half again, and send them home. And then he had a way of doing that, but how they drank from the water, you remember? And because the Lord wanted to show them, they wanted his people to learn about his power, not how many people they got. He wanted them to learn about his power. Now, let's read together. Right. Remembering Yahweh's God, chapter 4. Now, this chapter has its focus on those 12 stones and why they are placed where they're placed. And the Israelites, of course, had passed through the river. So that was wonderful. But God said they must remember. Look at verses 6 and 7. This is a very, very, very important day. This day that we're looking at. There are all sorts of dangers in a marriage, but perhaps the greatest enemy in marriage is forgetfulness. Of course, as we get older, our memories, as we said earlier, don't serve us quite as well as they did in younger days. And in a marriage, perhaps the greatest danger is our failure to recognize the preciousness of the other person. Now, here, Joshua is telling the people that they must remember what Yahweh has done. And these stones are a vital visual aid to that effect. But this is not just for the people of his day, but for their children. Look at verses 21 to 24. What a wonderful opportunity for parents to tell their children about these stones years later, as they wander through Gilgal's National Park, relaying the story of Israel's fantastic God and how he unleashed his power for his people to see and cross over. Yahweh does not usually work this way. This is not something that is done monthly or yearly even, or very occasionally. But those who were not born by those times that this happened, later people could learn by witness and faithful teaching of older ones, just like we do today. We pass it on. Now take a look at chapter 4, verse 18. And the priest came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground, that second as it were, than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran in flood as before. Perfect timing. There can be no doubt that this was God's work and God's wonder. Lastly, finally, and in conclusion, as all preachers say, in one form or another, the date is remembered. This was 40 years after Israel had daubed blood on the lintels and doorposts of their houses in Egypt, when the angel of death passed over them. And in Egypt, when they escaped, that marked the beginning of redemption. And now in these two chapters, 3 and 4 of Joshua, we see its completion. God has put the Jordan River, as well as the Red Sea, on the map of faith, so that all may see his mighty acts, and his love, and his concern for all people, and that they might turn to him and live. Let's pray.